Well, this is the first Sunday of the new year, and this is kind of when, after this, we kind of get back into the regular routine of life. Everybody's going back to school, back to work. We've had some holidays for some of you, at least I've had some time off and some time with family. But as I think about a new year, I just wanted to kind of put the Acts sermon series on hold a little bit and just do something for the new year. And as I asked myself, what is it that I need to hear? What is it that that I need to hear from God in the new year? And I came across some things, and what I want to share today are things that I feel I need to hear. So I'll let you listen in as I preach to myself, and hopefully it will in some way help you as well. One of the things that I usually do over the holidays, if I get a chance like this, is to reflect on the year that's been and have some way look forward and look for God's promises in some significant way in my life. And it was, I think, earlier in December, I'm not sure exactly when it was, I had journaled, and Mary and I had talked about it, and it was actually very interesting. It was the verse that Ernie mentioned last Sunday in church, right at the end of the closing. It's from the closing verses of Psalm 73, and the phrase that really has jumped out at me is, "The nearness of God is my good." And when I think about that, that's how I want to live my life, that God is near, and his nearness means good for me. It means that there's something good that God wants to do because he draws near to my heart. And I want to experience that nearness and his grace in my life in this new year. So Marion actually took and painted a picture of this bright light in heaven and a worshiping person standing and with those words. And I have it kind of right in front of me in my office. It's one of those things that I want to remember for this year, that the nearness of God is my good, and that his presence will go with us, and his presence will give us rest in whatever this year brings. So this morning I wanted to talk to you about the power of God. I think when it's something that I think I need to be reminded of when we, in some of the songs we sang the one on the resurrection, that he was in the grave, but he came out. And Jesus has conquered sin. He has conquered the devil. He has conquered death. He has conquered everything. And that power that he has used to conquer all things, he wants to work in our lives. The Apostle Paul said he wanted to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection. And so as we talk about the power of God, I just some random thoughts that I had, and hopefully they will minister to you as well as we face another year. So I've chosen to read from 1 Corinthians. The text that's written in the bulletin is 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 to 5. But before I read those, I would just like to read a couple of verses from chapter 1. Verse 18 says this, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The cross, the message of the cross, is foolishness to the world, but to us it is the power of God." Then in verse 23 it says, "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." And then finally in chapter 2, verse 1, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching was not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." So the Apostle Paul shares with us, he says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, but he said, I was with you, and I was trusting in the Holy Spirit, in his power to help me as I proclaim that message. So he says, so that your faith will not rest on the wisdom of men, but that your faith will rest on the power of God. And as I've thought about that phrase, faith that rests on the power of God, does my faith really rest there? Do I really experience and know his power? Do I believe that God's power is at work in my life? Do I believe that his power is at work in our lives together collectively? Do I believe that he wants to demonstrate his power to an unbelieving world? And as we, as I've kind of grappled with some of those questions, and I've asked, what will it take for me to face the opportunities and the challenges that are before us in 2014? Will I have what it takes to meet those challenges? And we would quickly say, in our own strength, we do not have the resources that we will need. We don't know what those challenges will be. We don't know what those open doors of opportunity will be. But God is able to give us what we need by his power directed towards us, what we need for the ministry and the opportunities and the challenges and trials that will come to us in 2014. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. As I was meditating and reflecting on this, I just kind of put these thoughts together, and I wanted to put them down, and I wrote this, and I said, we are doomed to failure if we do not believe that the power of God is more than equal to and greater than the challenges that we face in the upcoming year. Do we really believe that his power is more than equal to whatever challenges we will face? Why is it important for you and I to be reminded of God's power? The Bible says in the last days, perilous times will come. And it's in 2 Timothy 3, verse 5, it says that people hold to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. So we need to be reminded of the power of the gospel. We need to be reminded that what Jesus did for us on the cross, through his death, through his resurrection, that he has conquered, and that he can make us overcomers, that he can make us more than conquerors in the things that we will face in this upcoming year. The Apostle Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of suffering, his sufferings, and being conformed to his death. When we come into the sanctuary of God, do we look for his glory and for his power? We sang a lot of songs that kind of leaned us in that direction, pointed us in that direction. But the psalmist says in Psalm 62, verse 2, thus have I seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. He says, when I come into the sanctuary of God, I want to have my eyes opened to the glory of God. I want to have my eyes opened to his power. So as I thought about that, and I thought about God's power. I mean, we think of God's power demonstrated to us in creation. There's all of those. But my mind went through the Old Testament, and I walked through just mentally, and I obviously didn't write everything down. I don't remember all of them, but I just mentally walked through seasons and times and places when God demonstrated his grace and power, and I thought, yes, I need to be reminded. I need to hear. So I went to the story of David and Goliath. And I thought of that story of here a bully comes and he's bullying God's people and blaspheming the God of heaven. And here's a little shepherd boy with a few stones and a sling. And he says, who are you to defy the armies of the living God? And God demonstrated his power in a little boy and he killed a mighty Goliath. What about the giants that you will face in this year? What about the bullies that you will face in your life this year? I'm sure in school you will face some of those, in life you will face some of those, in the workplace you may face some of those, but we need to be reminded of the power of God, that he can take the little shepherd boys of life, the people that trust in the Almighty God, and he can give us the victories over the giants that we face. I don't know what your giant is today, I don't know what it will be this year, but maybe it's time for you to go back and think about that story and think about what does that mean for you. Then there's the story in 1 Samuel chapter 5. It's one that I appreciate so much. It's what has happened is it's in the time of Eli the priest, and God's people had been conquered by the Philistines, and they had taken the Ark of the Covenant. And they had taken the Ark of the Covenant and put it in the temple of their god Dagon. And what happened? It says when the Ark of the Covenant was put in there and they closed the doors, the next morning they came and the
the idols had fallen face down in front of the Ark of the Covenant. And they took the idols and put them back upright. The next day they came back, and all of a sudden the hands and the head were broken off of the idol, falling face down in the front of the Ark of the Covenant. It's a reminder to me that the God that we serve, the mighty God that we serve, can take the idols of this world and make them fall face down before the Almighty God. So what are the idols that this world is trusting in? God is able to smash those idols. God is able to take and destroy and have even them worship the Almighty. That is His power. But also that Ark of the Covenant, later on in the story, in 2 Samuel chapter 6, the Ark of the Covenant, as they're bringing it back to the temple, it stays at the house of Obed-Edom for just a few days. And as the Ark of the Covenant is in this man's house, the Bible says that the Lord blessed everything that he put his hand to do, blessed his whole household and blessed him. God's presence in our homes, God's presence with us, can bring blessing. The same Ark of the Covenant that smashed the idols was able to bring blessing to the people of God. Then there's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel, in the story in the book of Daniel. Here, they were told by the authorities of their day, worship this idol, worship this image that I have put up, and you, if you do not, you will be cast into the fiery furnace. And so they chose to say, no, we're trusting in God. Our God is well able to deliver us. He is able to take care of these things. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow to your idols. And God delivered them, and he was with them in the fiery furnace. Do you know that in the early days of Christianity, when the Christians were persecuted and they were in the catacombs and the caves hiding, they would paint pictures of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, and those pictures would remind them that there was somebody with them in that persecution. There was somebody with them in the fiery furnace, in the persecution of their time. Do we believe in his ability to, even in the midst of suffering and persecution, to be with us and to deliver us? Then there's the story of Daniel when he was told he was no longer to pray to the Almighty God. And he did every morning, noon, and night. He still opened the windows and he prayed to Jerusalem. And God delivered him. God delivered him from the lion's den. God shut the mouths of the lions. We need to be reminded of these stories. Then there's the story of Joshua and Caleb and the spies that come back and they say, this is a good land, but it's a land filled with giants. And all the people said, the giants are too big for us. We can't do this. We can't. Joshua and Caleb said, we are well able. God is able to help us. These giants are nothing. And the people said, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. Joshua and Caleb believed in the power of God, but the others refused to believe. Do we believe in the victories that God can give to us? In the walls of Jericho that need to come down? What are the walls that surround us? What are the walls that we need to break through? Walls in relationships, barriers between people, all kinds of walls and barriers that people erect against God, against the message of truth. Those walls need to come down. Then there's the story of 1 Samuel chapter 30. It's a story of great sadness. It's a story where David and his men come to a village called Ziklag, and the Amalekites come and they destroy everything that's there. They take all the women and the children captive, and David and his men come back, and they see this horrible situation, and the Bible says they wept till they had no more strength to weep. And then the men turned on David and they said, I think we're going to kill you because you allowed this to happen. But the Bible says that David strengthened himself in the Lord. And once he had strengthened himself in the Lord, he began to pray and ask God, what should I do? And the Lord told him, go after these people. You will recover everything. And he recovered all the wives, all the children, brought everything back that had been stolen. Here is a man who knew how to strengthen himself in God. He knew how to experience God's power for his life in the situations he faced. These are dark and grim situations, and yet God was able to deliver his people in the midst of all of those. Then the story of Elijah calling down fire from heaven. He's in a place where God's people had turned away from the living God. And he says, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If God is God, worship him. If Baal is God, worship him. And fire came from heaven and turned a whole nation back to him. There's many stories. We could stand here. I could stand here all morning and tell you stories of how God demonstrates his power. But we need to be reminded of his power working in our lives, the things that God wants to do in our hearts and in our lives. So let me just give you a few thoughts as I've reflected on the importance of recognizing and going back to the stories of God's demonstration of power in the lives of people. Number one, God's power will help change our perspective in life from I can't to I can do it through Jesus Christ. Now, my default is quickly, I can't. That's my default, and I need to be reminded of it. So, like I said before, I'm preaching to myself. I hope maybe it's going to speak to some of you. So my default, as soon as I'm faced with a challenge, is I can't. I have to make a mental switch and say, I can through Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So he says, I have found a place in Jesus where he will strengthen me. He says, in whatever situation of life, he says, I have learned to be content. He says, whether I'm living in want or lack and not enough, or whether I've got abundance, he says, I've learned a secret that I can do it through Jesus Christ. And I think that's a very important secret for each of us to learn. He says, I learned it. So that means hopefully there's hope for me that I can learn that same thing, that when I face my challenges, Jody, when you face your challenges, that you will be able to face that with, I can do it through Jesus Christ who will strengthen me, who does strengthen me, who does help me. The word can't, I think, destroys our motivation. It shifts our responsibility, and it denies the reality of God's help. That we can do it through Jesus Christ, I think, looks for God's help. It accepts our responsibility, but it motivates us to tackle the challenges of life. Joshua and Caleb had a, we can do it through God's strength, where the other people said, we can't. We look like grasshoppers in God's sight. Do we look at God's strength and his ability to help us and say, I can do it through Jesus Christ? I trust that as you go through the challenges and the trials of this year, whatever they may bring, that you will face them with the power that God wants to give to you and say, I can do it through him who gives me strength. Secondly, we need to be reminded that his power is perfected in our weakness. God is looking for people that are weak. God's power is like water that runs to the lowest places. God's power is like air that runs to the vacuums, the empty places. And when our lives are, when we recognize the weakness of our lives, when we recognize John 15 that says, without me you can do nothing, when we come to that place where it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, then God can demonstrate his power towards us. He can show us his grace. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10, you're very familiar with these verses. Jesus speaking to Paul, he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. And in Hebrews 11, verse 34, it says, from weakness they were made strong. They were people that lived by faith, and out of weakness were made strong. So God doesn't need your strength. All he needs is your weakness and a recognition of that weakness. But then it's like this vacuum, and God's power can rush into that place, that vacuum, and meet the needs of our own heart. Then this is, the next one is kind of an interesting thought. This was a bit of an interesting thought as I reflected on this. The power of God is an important element in keeping us from deception. Now, you wouldn't normally think of that, but I'm going to give you a scripture. But let me give you the scripture first, and then I'll make some comments. Matthew 22, verse 29, Jesus is speaking to the Sadducees of the day. The Sadducees were people that said they didn't really believe in the supernatural power of God. They did not believe in the resurrection. And so they had this whole thing of this man marries a woman and then he dies, and then his wife marries this same woman, and the seven of them do it. You know, whose wife is he going to, who's going to have her as a wife in the resurrection in heaven? And Jesus comes and he makes a very interesting statement. He says this, "You are mistaken." The NIV says, "You are in error, not understanding the scriptures nor the power of God." They were deceived. They were in error because two things. They did not understand scriptures and they did not understand the power of God. And as I've reflected on that, I've asked myself, if you would have asked me, said, "Peter, what does it take for me to be deceived so that I will not be deceived at the end of the age?" I would have said, "You need to know the Word of God. You need to know truth. Truth will keep us from being deceived." But Jesus says that's really only half the story. He says the other half of the story, if you want to keep from being deceived, you are mistaken, Jesus said, because you do not know the Scriptures or the power of God. And as I thought about that, why were the wilderness generation, why were they deceived into always wanting to go back to Egypt? They did not know the power of God and His provision in the wilderness. They had no concept of God could send down manna from heaven. God could give us water from a rock. It was those that believed in God's power that moved forward with Him. But it was the others that did not believe in God's power that in their heart turned back to Egypt. I think of Abraham. Abraham was left by God with a crazy decision. He was told to take Isaac and offer him on this altar. Now, you have to think about what happens in Abraham's mind here. God had given him a promise and said, "In Isaac your seed will be called." This son that I'm giving you, he's going to bless the world. And so Abraham held to that promise. And now God's word seemed to be contradictory that said, "I want you to offer Isaac on the altar." Now Abraham had to do some mental gymnastics. Okay, God, you said this. Now you're saying this. How can this work? How does this work? In Hebrews chapter 11 gives us some very interesting insight. Hebrews 11 verse 17 says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son, and it was he whom it said, 'In Isaac your descendants shall be called.' He considered," in verse 19, "that God was able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type." So here's what was going on in Abraham's mind, this man of faith. He said, God said, "In Isaac your seed will be called, your descendants will be called this, but God says I have to do this." He's juggling all this in his head, and he comes to a conclusion. The only way this can still work is God's going to raise him from the dead. And that was Abraham's realization of the power of God. And then in the end, God says, "I don't want you to do it." But Abraham was fully convinced that God was going to raise Isaac from the dead if he killed him that day. So Abraham was a man of faith. Abraham was a friend of God. Abraham was a man who walked by God, with God. He was a man who trusted God because he knew the power of God. The power of God will keep us, I believe, from deception. Our greatest deception is if we don't believe in the power of God, because then we will, instead of moving forward in faith, we will pull back in fear. And so I believe, as I've just reflected on this, I haven't put this all together, but I think the power of God is an important element in keeping you and I from deception that we face in our world. Psalm 78 verse 11 says, "They forgot his deeds and his miracles which he had shown them." Psalm 78 verses 42 and 43 says, "They did not remember his power the day when he had redeemed them from the adversaries, when he performed his signs in Egypt and his marvels in the field of Zoan." They have forgotten his power. When we think of the power of God in the New Testament, the kind of the standard that we look back to is the resurrection of Jesus. That's kind of the standard. In the Old Testament, they went back to the deliverance from Egypt and coming through the Red Sea. When you look at many of the prayers, they bring them back to, this is what God did here, so that means he can do this over here. For us as Christians, we look at the resurrection of Jesus and say, that's the standard. What does that mean for what he could do for us and in us and through us now? So the power of God would keep us from deception. The power of God is given to bring our lives and everything else in subjection to Jesus Christ. Philippians 3 verses 20 to 21 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power which he has even to subject all things to himself." So it's about God's power changing us, transforming us, and bringing about that which he wants to do in our lives. I would like to also just make mention of, as we think of an old year and starting a new year, the power of the cross is in its ability to put to death the past. Not only the past, it's able to, the power of the cross is that it can forgive sins because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. So that way our past can be blotted out and forgiven. But the power of the cross is that it's an instrument of death. It can put to death that which needs to die. Now I want to ask you today, what is it that needs to die? It may be an addiction. It may be a habit. We talk so much about, and Art mentioned it on New Year's, about so many times we make resolutions and we can't keep them. Do you know why we can't keep them? Because if we look at it in human strength and say, I'm going to resolve to do this, it's still only human strength. But it's the cross of Jesus that is able to put stuff to death. The cross is an instrument of death. It puts the old nature. It's no longer I who lives, that thing that in me that manufactures sin, that thing that nature in me that can't be changed except that goes to death. And it's the cross of Jesus that puts that to death so that we can say it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so as we think about the power of God, I think we have to be reminded again of the power of the cross. The power of the cross is about forgiveness, forgiveness of our past, but it's also the power to break the chains, to break the addiction, to break that cycle of sin in our lives, because it puts that to death. And then our lives are about now, I live my life by faith in Jesus Christ who loves me and gave himself for me. So as we wrap this all up, just want to quickly ask the question, how can we grow in the power of God? I think we need to study the works of God. That's why I wanted to just mention some of those things, stories in the Old Testament. We need to be reminded. We need to go back and study the works of God. We need to meditate. We need to reflect on what do those stories mean to us. They're not just stories in the Bible. They're demonstrations of what God can do in the lives of his people. And we need to go back and study the works of God. I think, secondly, we need to ask God to reveal his power in our hearts. What struck me as I was reflecting on this, every one of the Apostle Paul's prayers, except for the one in Philippians, all have some prayer and some request that God's people would be strengthened with his power in the inner man, or that God would demonstrate his power towards them. In some way, he's asking for God's power to be directed to the people of God. Every one of Paul's prayers in the epistles, except for the one in Philippians, has some element of praying for God's people to experience and know the power of God. We need to pray that God will reveal and fill our lives with his strength and with his power. Then I think we also just need to walk in obedience. What has God asked us to do? What are the things that he is leading us to do in this year? I think we just need to step out in faith. God didn't part the Red Sea till Moses put the rod over it. He didn't open the Jordan River till they put their foot in. There's places where we just need to obey. We need to walk out and trust him for what he has for us. So in conclusion, I just want to ask us, do we trust in the Almighty? He is the Almighty. There is nothing that He cannot do, and He wants to work deep in our hearts. He wants to put the nature of Christ in us. He wants to strengthen us with His grace and His power in the innermost being. He has given us a message that has the power to transform our lives, but the message to transform the lives of people around us. Our God is able to subdue the idols of this world. He is able to give us strength to stand against the idols of this world, if it's like a Daniel or a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I don't know what God has for us in this year, but one thing I do know, that we will be able to do what He has for us if we can live out Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. And I hope that will be our outlook as we look forward into a new year. And that we will say, with His strength, I can do it. I can do it because He is with me and the nearness of God is my good. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank You that Jesus Christ is the power of God, that He has conquered sin, He has conquered death and hell, He has conquered everything. And Lord, that You are able to help us in our weakness, that Your power is perfected in our weakness. God, as we look at this upcoming year, at this point it's still a blank page. We don't know what it will all bring about. We have some dreams, we have some desires. We believe there will be some opportunities. God, we just ask that in every one of those opportunities, that we will look for the demonstration of Your power in our lives to meet those opportunities. And Lord, for all the challenges and trials that will come, the suffering that may come, Lord, we ask that You would help us to draw in our weakness on Your power, that You would strengthen us by Your power in our innermost being, that we would live lives of steadfastness, of patience, of holiness, and trust in You. So God, we look to You and we ask, like Obed-Edom of old, Lord, when he had the Ark of the Covenant in his home, Lord, that You would in this new year bless our households, that You would bless everything that we put our hands to do. And God, that You would subdue and silence the idols and the voices of our world that are in rebellion to the name of Jesus. We ask this in His name. Amen.